You're listening to Vatican Radio. I'm Linda Bordoni. We stand at a decisive moment in the history of South Sudan, say the Catholic bishops of South Sudan and Sudan, in a pastoral exhortation released after their meeting in Juba at the end of January. Fundamental choices must be made about how we deal with our past and present history, about how we govern ourselves as a nation, about how state institutions serve the poor. Thousands of people have been killed in South Sudan and more than 800,000 have fled their homes since fighting erupted in mid-December. The bishops voice their concern especially for the suffering of the peoples of the Nuba Mountains, Darfur and Blue Nile in Sudan, and the contested area of Abyei. They call for the implementation of the ceasefire signed on January the 23rd, and they express their criticism of the exclusion of churches and other civic forces from the peace talks ongoing in Addis Abeba. Bishop Eduardo Hiboro Kusala spoke to me of his concerns and asks why is it that the church and civil leaders are excluded from the ongoing IGAD talks? Why is it, he says, that the very men who took up arms and perpetrated violence are discussing the future of our country? The vast silent minority, he says, needs to be involved and consulted.
The ceasefire has been signed and we hope that is holding, although we know that the mechanism to monitor the implementation of the ceasefire seems not to be yet in place. And so we hear of some sort of fighting in different parts of the area where this rebellion took hold. And so we are hoping that if the mechanism is put in place, it could somehow minimize or maybe stop any escalation of the violence.
Bishop, what led you and your brother bishops to write this pastoral exhortation?
It is part of the history of the Sudanese church. Throughout our conflicts and problems, we have been so much close to our people, to the Christian, to the people of the country. And so the church has consistently focused on justice and peace, on development, rule of laws, and in a way campaigning to have stability in the country. And so the eruption of violence last year in December, in fact, it came up as a shock for all of us. And we felt this time really, yes, we have been writing pastoral letters, but this particular one is in a way really talking from within our hearts, looking at what this violence has brought upon us, leave alone our name, our fame, our image, but the lives of people that have been lost, the properties lost, the displacement, and the huge misuse of the resources during this violence. And so we couldn't hold our breath, but to appeal to the conscience of our country, of our government and leadership to think twice, to stop this violence from spreading onwards.
Bishop, you say, let those who have committed atrocities admit it honestly. You're calling for truth and reconciliation, right?
Correct. You know, Linda, you come to know that throughout our violence, there has never been a moment in which we have been able to address our past. Know that throughout the years of violence and of struggle, a lot of injustice were committed, even by us, by the people in South Sudan against themselves. And then now with the coming into power as a country, we are also aware that the situation that has happened didn't happen among ordinary people. It took place from within a party, from within a leadership position. So the lives lost, the people who have been killed, who have been displaced, these people are poor people. So we are asking that the government and those who are responsible should really come out and admit their guilt, not to do things with impunity. This has been the story of our time. And no leader, as I talk to you now, has ever been convicted for any bad or wrongdoing. So for this reason, we are appealing that all of us have to come out clear and tell our stories and definitely admit our mistakes and our sins so that a good beginning can be laid out for the country.
One of the issues you highlight is corruption and nepotism that you say take place within the government.
Quite right. You know, we have been characterized as the third corrupted country in the world, and that is very disheartening anyway. But we are aware that a lot of resources have been misused since the birth of this country, and that is obvious. That has been found out that such story has happened, which is very much to our sadness. And we also know that the appointment of some of the leaders and some of the people in different structures of the government and institutions, many of those have been done in terms of favoritism, maybe tribal lines. And so we see these things very clearly. And so we are saying this actually, in fact, has given birth to the conflict, the problems that we now go through. And we are asking that we should turn back on this. We should turn away from corruption so that we can use the resources, the money for the development of this new nation, and also to avoid conflict, let people be employed according to their merits, not because of special relationships.
You also call for inclusive negotiations. You say that the church in South Sudan is critical of the exclusion of the churches and other civic forces from the peace talks in Addis Ababa.
Yeah, in fact, this is one of the areas where we feel so concerned. Basically, we are aware that the church has been so useful in trying to find a solution and reconciliation in the country. But this present crisis, Linda, look, the people now in Addis Ababa, those who are now more concerned with the negotiation, and these are the guys, those are the people who have been in the conflict, who have started, and many of them are all armed men, and they are those in the leadership who have caused it. And now the silent majority is not taking part in this. That's why we are saying the church and the civil societies and the whole entire community of the people of South Sudan need to be consulted. There is a need for wide consultations as to see which direction our country needs to take. So it is really an appeal, and we are hoping that the international community, those who organize, are trying to facilitate this process. This is a wonderful work, but it must be inclusive. Otherwise, we shall go back to the same thing again and again if there's no inclusive consultations of the people of South Sudan.
Bishop, when we spoke, it was nearly a month ago, you were saying that the international community also has a responsibility to stand by, to lend its support and not to forget South Sudan. Is this happening?
Yes, I think that in a good spirit, I must say that we have seen a tremendous effort from the part of the international community, especially the HARI from the neighboring country, the IGAD, and also our friends in neighboring churches. We have been visited by many bishops of the neighboring East African countries. We call it AMESEA, which is a member association of the Bishops' Conference in Eastern Africa. And also from the Holy See itself, we have received the messages and the collaboration, readiness to collaborate to help us to get rid of this. But to the international community, in the sense of really trying to stop the issue, we are seeing a lot of efforts being done, especially support for the displaced people, the refugees, the people who are now being contained within the UN places. But I think we still call on the international community to see that their efforts should be stable this time, where we are saying let every part of the country be involved. And also not to sit back, because when we got independent, the international community felt that maybe it was fine, it is all finished, and South Sudan has done it, and they've got independence, they've got the freedom. Without going back to the old stories that were never finished. There were several homeworks which were not covered yet. The nation building process was not finished. So we are appealing that now and for a very long time, a strategy must be laid down where we have to build this country in a more stable way, together with everybody, and very much involving the churches, because we are so close to the people. We know their stories and we live with them.
I feel that it is important to remind listeners how much the people are suffering. What are the conditions of the displaced people? How are they coping?
Linda, I think this is a very disheartening situation. In a period of nearly only 1 month or 6 weeks or so, the country has experienced a huge loss of life, a loss of properties and resources, and a huge displacement. And most of the areas where these people have run to do not have good roads, are not accessible to everyone in order to run to the rescue. Many are in forests and in different areas, difficult areas to reach. And so I've seen one of my colleagues, Bishop, whose diocese takes the whole three states where this conflict has been happening. And he spoke to us about the misery of the people. You get over 7,000 people staying within the church, within the cathedral for a very long time. You can imagine what that kind of situation. And at the moment, these people are not yet able to receive enough food, and they are very much worried, because as from now onwards, this community, we may be receiving rains. And this area is a swamp area. And you know that just during the last year rain season, there was a huge flood in the area. And so these people never grew any food, and now they have this disaster. The situation is terrible. The lives of children and women and men and the wounded is just deplorable. So we are appealing to the men and women of goodwill to turn and to our side at this moment and offer us a support to get this situation rescued, especially with the first emergency of providing feeding and then possibly shelter and medicine and water. So there is quite a lot of needs at the moment, and the displacement continues. It has not stopped, as I told you. And I see some shooting in different villages, and now we are worried. I think you heard that the rebellion of Dr. Riek Machar, they have already established a resistance movement, a movement for fighting. And so be sure a lot of displacement will continue if no permanent peace is received. So we are appealing for support. We are appealing for different types of support for the community. We have just launched Caritas Internationalis to come to our aid and our friends in different parts of the world to help us. But so far, we have not yet received this sustainable, substantial support for these communities, and where I am now in my diocese, we have already over 10,000 people. The community is raising little resource, but that's not enough, really. It is like a drop in the sea.
We will definitely put forward your appeal. Is there anything else you'd like to say?
Definitely, we know that the power of God is greater, and we would like to appeal to our Christian communities, our Catholic communities, to put us in prayer. And we know that God, at the end of all this, will be able to touch the hearts of people who are more like still hoping to go into war and who have a selfish will to continue the war. And also to touch the hearts of men and women who can be able to support the situation with the material support, and especially the children, women and men. And in a way, to see that also South Sudan should be stable. We feel bad about this. We feel ashamed. This is a country just 2 years, and we go into such a situation. And probably people think that we are not having senses, we are not having determination. But those are sort of temptations. So those are issues that are not within the control of everybody. An individual gets up, a small group, and can cause this. But we don't lose hope yet. We still see that we will be able to overcome this with your support, with the support of the international community, men and women, and all the people good with to pray for us to see that this thing is comes to an end. And I want to thank you in the Vatican Radio and for being so close to us and raising our voices to the ears of those who can help us. May God bless you, and we pray for each other. Thank you.